This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 23rd chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's giving a farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And as we begin to explore the content of this message, we'll find Joshua here reminding the people of God about the promises that the Lord made to them. As we dig into the details that are found within this chapter, we're going to consider the way that the Lord has promised to bless those who walk in the obedience of faith. And at the same time, we're going to consider how he's promised to punish those who walk in disobedience. And in light of the truths found in this chapter tonight, we're going to explore the cause and effect relationship of our spiritual decisions. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue making our way through the book of Joshua. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1 of chapter 23. There we learn that it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. Now, here in the opening verse of this chapter, we're reminded of the fact that Joshua was now an elderly man. We have to remember that it was back in Joshua chapter 13 where we were first told that Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord even said in the beginning of that chapter to Joshua, "You're old, advanced in years." It was at that point in time back in chapter 13 when Joshua, he was led by the Lord to begin to divide the land amongst the tribes of Israel. And now, here in our text tonight, it's about 7 years later. And we not only learn that the Israelites had enjoyed this seven-year season of rest from all of their enemies, but we're also reminded of the fact that Joshua, he wasn't getting any younger. Well, Joshua probably knew that he was quickly approaching the day of his death, and so he called for a meeting with the leaders of Israel. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 2, there we learn that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, "I am old, advanced in age." Now, let's stop right here, and you know, he's definitely Captain Obvious here. He's telling what they already know. Yeah, they know he's old, they know he's advanced in age, but Joshua wanted to gather the leaders of Israel together before he died so that he might impart his sage wisdom to the rest of this nation that he had been leading. It was with great respect for his knowledge, it was with great respect for his experience that the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, they all showed up in order to receive the advice of this wise elderly man. But now, before we examine the advice that Joshua gave to these leaders, we should take a moment to consider a common social problem that's sure to unravel the very fabric of our nation. You see, it's for many years that the culture here in America has placed a greater emphasis on ingenuity than on wisdom. We're much more interested in what's cutting edge and what's, you know, wow, and what's technologically advanced, and we want to be impressed with everything that's new and improved. And we've kind of become a people who is no longer interested in hearing the sage wisdom of our elderly people. As a result, most people today would rather read 5,000 opinions from random people on the internet than sit down and listen to 500 words of wisdom spoken by an elderly person who has real life experience. Christian, listen, one of the wisest things that we can do is seek advice and direction from older believers who have been walking with the Lord for many years. I'm here to tell you, I've surrounded myself with many older men who have been pastoring churches way longer than I have. And I'm constantly seeking them for advice and for direction as I make decisions for this church. I'm 44, and some might think, well, that's pretty old. Some of you guys might be thinking, you're just, you know, a young kid. I feel young. I don't think that I have the experience of the ages like others that I know. And so I lean on people like Dennis Norman, who I think is about 150 years old. I give him a call when I have questions. I have pastor buddies like Terry Michaels and Bob Lane that I call up and I say, hey, you know, I've got this decision. Or I meet with them and have lunch and seek them for counsel. It's wise for us to seek older believers who have real wisdom. And as we apply the counsel of elderly believers to our lives, we'll quickly discover that Christians who are advanced in age, much like Joshua was, they still have a whole lot to offer younger generations. You see, you don't have to be on a smartphone to be smart. And there are many elderly believers who can offer us great wisdom so that we don't end up making the same mistakes they may have made when they were younger. Therefore, much like the leaders that we find in our text today, we would do well to slow down long enough so that we can listen and learn from the elderly Christians who have spent their lives walking with the Lord. Listen, I go and I look at the bloggers and the opinionated people who are quick to post whatever's on their mind online, and oftentimes I'm blown away by the ignorance of people who are quick to say whatever they have to say on the internet. It blows my mind. We need to slow down and listen to those who have real life experience, those who have been walking with the Lord for years. We need to seek them for their understanding of what the Word of God says so that we can walk accordingly. Well, with this in mind, let's consider Joshua's sage advice, which is found here in our text tonight. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 3. There Joshua declares, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." Now, I want to stop right here because it's important to point out that Joshua was encouraging his audience. He was encouraging these leaders of Israel to always remember that the Lord was the one who gave them the victory over their enemies. In this way, he was encouraging these leaders to lead the people of God with a great level of humility. You see, pride would lead them to say, "Look what we did to acquire this land. Look at the battles that we won by our power." That's what pride would lead them to say. Humility would lead them to say, "Look what God did through us. Look what God did to give us the victory over our enemies and to provide us with this land of promise." Joshua is saying, "Hey, you need to walk in humility and remember, God gave you this land. God helped you to secure it. God gave you the victory." In similar fashion, I believe that we would all do well to follow Joshua's advice in remembering that God is the one who gives us all of the great gifts that we have. We have to remember what James wrote when he declared, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." What this simply means is that if you have skills, if you have abilities, if you have a great job, if you're gainfully employed, don't pat yourself on the back. Don't think, "Look what I've done. You didn't create you." No. You're the work of God's hands. God created you. God gave you the gifts that you have. God gave you the abilities that you have. Give him the glory. If you're living in a nice place or have a roof over your head, if you've got some food in the fridge, don't think, "Look what I did." No, but in all humility, acknowledge God's hand in the provisions that you have. Christian, listen, we have to remember that it's wise to acknowledge the Lord in every good gift that we have. The Lord is the one who goes before us. He is the one who enables us to accomplish every good work. And those who are wise will continue to acknowledge with all humility that every good gift and every perfect gift is from our Heavenly Father. Well, not only did Joshua encourage the Israelites to move forward in humility, but he also encouraged them to walk in the obedience of faith. With this in mind, if you would look with me beginning at verse 4, there Joshua declares, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Now here in these verses, Joshua reminded the leaders of Israel that the Lord was planning to fulfill his promise to expel their enemies from before them so that the people of the pagan nations might be driven out from the promised land altogether. At the same time, though, he also reminded them that they were responsible for walking in the courage of obedience. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 6. There Joshua encourages them by declaring, "Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Now that word courageous there, it's the same word that the Lord used four times in the first chapter of this book when he encouraged Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And so at the beginning of Joshua's ministry, the Lord was saying to Joshua, hey, you need to be courageous. You need to be full of courage. You need to be courageous. You need to be full of courage. He told him four times, be courageous as you lead the people of Israel. But now here at the end of his life, we find Joshua presenting the leaders of Israel with the same encouragement that he received from the Lord. He's calling them to be courageous, to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, not to turn to the right hand or to the left. You see, this call to courage, it has everything to do with a life of obedient faith. See, it's one thing to say that you believe God. It's another thing to say, I believe God, therefore I'm going to live in the way that he's calling me to live. You see, faith without works is dead faith. And so true faith would lead us to say, I actually believe that whatever God says is right, and I'm going to align my life accordingly. It takes great courage to obey the Lord in this way, especially when it becomes more acceptable to wander from the narrow path of righteousness. And without debate, listen, we live in a day and we live in an age when sinful lifestyles are not only acceptable, but they're encouraged and even celebrated. The day and the age in which we live, sin is encouraged and celebrated. It seems like every time we turn around, we're being encouraged to wander away from the path of truth, either to the left or to the right. But true wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Joshua was promoting, this wisdom would tell us to strengthen our hearts with courage so that even in the face of all ridicule, we continue doing what the Lord calls us to do, though the world around us might say, that's ridiculous. True wisdom would lead us to say, I'm going to, with all courage, obey the Lord and stay on the straight and the narrow path of God's righteousness and not wander to the right hand or to the left. And according to Joshua, this narrow path of obedience, it begins with a faith-based commitment to the Lord. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 7 where Joshua encourages them to continue in faith by declaring, lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Now, according to Joshua here, the Israelites had been victorious in battle because they were holding fast to their faith in the one who was able to give them the victory over all their enemies. They were holding fast to their God. And as a result, the Lord was blessing them. What this also means is that the Israelite who decided to go after the false gods of the pagan nations would soon find themselves living a life of spiritual defeat. The reason why is due to the fact that those who choose to worship a false god, they're actually trusting in something that has no power. You see, false gods really don't exist. Therefore, if you're worshiping a false god, if you're serving a false god, that god can do nothing for you because that god doesn't even exist. Based on this, we can see here that the believer who wants to walk in the victory of obedience, they must first choose to hold fast to their faith in the one who actually has the power to give them the victory, because the God of the Bible is the one who actually exists. He exists, he has power, and he can help us to accomplish everything that he's calling us to accomplish. That's why he can give us the victory over every enemy. This is exactly what Joshua is helping the Israelites to understand here in this farewell address. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 10. There Joshua continues to present wisdom by declaring, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Here in these verses we find Joshua reminding the leaders of Israel that they could continue to enjoy the victory of the Lord. And at the same time, he also warns them about the defeat that they would surely suffer if they decided to place their faith in the false gods of the pagan nations. And while military victory was promised to them, the Lord promised to go before them and fight for them if they would simply continue to walk in the obedience of true faith. Well, Joshua also points out that military defeat was also promised to them if they ended up exchanging their faith in God for the interreligious relationships that they might have with the unbelievers who were still living in the land. Clearly, the God of the Bible is not interested in the religious concept of coexistence. I'm sure we've all seen the bumper sticker, the word coexistence spelled out with all the different religious symbols. The God of the Bible isn't interested in coexisting with the false gods of this world. No, it might sound very open-minded to suggest that all religions are really just expressions of worship to the same God. Joshua assures us here that there's only one true and living God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God who presented his law through Moses. He alone is worthy of our faith, and he alone is worthy of our worship. And listen, we would do well to heed the warnings of this wise man of God. We would do well to recognize that those who go after and worship the false gods of this world are putting themselves at odds with the God who truly exists. Now, in order to further understand how this applies to us, if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, it's in 2 Corinthians 6 where we find Paul. He's clearly presenting the Christians at the church in Corinth with the same wise counsel that Joshua was presenting to the Israelites there at the end of his life. And with this as our focus, look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 14 because there Paul declares this. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians in Corinth to make sure that they weren't yoking themselves together with those who worshipped false gods. You see, the Christians in Corinth, they were surrounded by unbelievers who were actually placing their faith in the false gods of the world. And Paul was telling them, hey, don't yoke yourself together with these people because they are not just worshiping the same God in another way. Their worship is a yoke of bondage. And just like Joshua did, Paul was revealing how the believer's relationship with God, it will be directly affected by our connection with those who commune with the false deities of darkness. And when I teach this passage, I oftentimes point out that God isn't calling us to have nothing to do with unbelievers. He's telling us don't yoke yourself together with them. We ought to be reaching out to them. We ought to be interacting with them. We ought to be pointing them to the salvation that's found by faith in Jesus Christ. But we ought not think that we're worshiping the same God when we go and take part in the religious services of another faith. That's not true. And so Paul's telling these believers, don't yoke yourself together with these false religious systems because God has nothing to do with that stuff. And our relationship with God will be directly affected by the way that we enter into that yoke with unbelievers. Therefore, if you want to walk in the spiritual victories that the Lord provides for His people, then we should choose to avoid every yoke which would lead us into the bondage of a false religious system. Christian, listen. The Lord wants to enjoy a close connection with those who trust in Him. And He wants us to enjoy that abiding connection that we can have with Him. At the same time, we must understand that the believer who leaves their first love relationship with the Lord will suffer the relational problems that occur whenever the people of God put on the yoke of a false faith. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 23, because there we find Joshua continuing to present very sage wisdom in warning the nation of Israel about the consequences of religious rebellion. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 14. There Joshua declares, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Joshua helping these leaders to understand that the Lord is not only faithful to fulfill His promises to bless His chosen people, but He's equally faithful to fulfill His promises to punish those who forsake the true and the living God in order to follow after the false gods of this world. And Joshua is saying, hey, inasmuch as God was faithful to fulfill all of the blessings that He promised, you better believe that He's just as faithful to fulfill all of those punishments that He promised. You see, He's not like the parent who looks to the disobedient child and says, 1, 2, 3, and then does nothing. He's not like that parent who says, I'm going to punish you, little child, if you don't behave, and then the child doesn't behave and there's no punishment. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible promises punishment and then delivers. And He's faithful to deliver it. This in mind, we should revisit the promise which He made to Moses in the book of Leviticus. And if you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. And as you turn to Leviticus 26, I'll remind you that this promise of blessing and cursing, it was originally presented through Moses. Therefore, Joshua, he was simply wrapping up his ministry by pointing the people of God back to the Word of God so that they could understand the heart of God. And in this, he reminded them about the warning that the Lord presented through his predecessor, Moses. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 1, there the Lord declares, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." Now, that all sounds really fabulous, doesn't it? I mean, that all sounds very wonderful. But now we take a whole different tone. There in verse 14, the Lord says, "If you do not obey me and do not observe all things, all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." And let's just stop right there. And you can, if you'd like, read the rest of this chapter for homework. It's not a fun read. But for the rest of this chapter, the Lord just continues to describe the punishment that he's going to pour out on his people if they turn from their faith in him and begin to serve and worship false gods. Based on this, we can see that the Israelites, they were being invited to walk in the obedience of faith and enjoy all the blessings of God, or they could bow down and worship worthless idols and suffer the consequences of their rebellious ways. Listen, this is the same God that we worship. And this God has not changed. And from this, we have to understand that every Christian who wants to walk in the faith of obedience will enjoy the blessings of God. But those who choose to walk in religious rebellion, well, they can expect that they're not going to enjoy the blessings of God. In order to further grasp what I'm talking about here, if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And as you turn to Galatians 6, it's important for me to point out that while salvific grace judicially covers all of the sins of the believer, or in other words, when we receive the grace of God, his grace judicially covers all of my sins so that I become positionally accepted in the eyes of God the Father, and yet this judicious mercy doesn't necessarily spare us from the earthly effects of our sinful decisions. I won't have to endure eternal punishment in heaven when I stand before God, but I might have to suffer the consequences of those decisions here on earth. That's exactly what Paul's writing about here in Galatians chapter 6. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 7, there Paul declares, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul warning the Christians there at the church of Galatia about the carnal consequences of sinful decisions. And much like Joshua's warning to the nation of Israel, Paul was warning every believer who chooses to sow seeds of corruption into the soil of their life that it's only a matter of time until those sinful seeds result in a crop of carnal consequences. It's only a matter of time until that rotten seed begins to bear fruit. Christian, listen, the grace of God has indeed covered the sins of the person who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. However, there are many Christians who think that because God's grace covers our sins, that we can just live any old way now and not suffer any consequences at all. It's not true. When we stand before Him at the judgment throne, we're going to lose rewards for the sins that we committed. And though we'll still enter into heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, because by His blood we've been redeemed from all of our sins, there's still going to be a loss of rewards as we enter in. But not only that, here in this lifetime, we're still going to suffer the consequences and the effects of the sinful seeds that we sow into the soil of our life. And if you think that doesn't happen, Paul is saying God won't be mocked. Christian, please understand, God will not be mocked. And if you're sowing rotten seeds into the soil of your life tonight, you better believe that that seed is going to bear fruit eventually. Those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. What that means is that we're no longer our own. We've become the slaves of righteousness. And now the Lord is calling us to serve Him accordingly. And He's calling us to live in the way that we ought to walk that straight and narrow path of righteousness, to live in the obedience of true faith. And while the Lord is ready to bless those who walk in that obedience of faith, He will also allow us to reap the rotten fruit of our own sinful decisions here in this world. That being the case, I would conclude this evening's study by giving you the same sage advice that Joshua presented to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And with that, I would sum up by just simply saying, hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to the one who has the power to give us the victory over every enemy. Hold fast to Him and be of good courage to do what we know we ought to do. Even if everyone around us mocks us and ridicules us, be of good courage to do what you know you ought to do. And seek the power of God, who alone can empower us to stay on the straight and narrow path of righteousness, so that we don't go off to the right or to the left, but so that we continue to walk by faith with Him, all for His glory. Let's pray.